Every now and then, we meet someone who changes our lives. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach who inspired us to be more than we ever thought we could be. Maybe it was a doctor or a surgeon who helped us deal with a serious medical crisis and helped us along the path of healing. Maybe it was a boss or a manager or a supervisor who gave us a promotion and gave us a chance and allowed us to show what we could do and to flourish. Maybe it was the person you married who helped you grow beyond anything you could imagine. I would imagine for most of us this morning, we all have someone like that. Someone we've met who has impacted our lives in a way that helped us move forward and do more and be more than we thought we could ever be. And as valuable as that encounter was and is, it pales in comparison to the impact that Jesus has on our lives when we encounter Him. In the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read in the opening 12 verses of the resurrection of Jesus. If you remember the narrative, Jesus has been crucified, He has been buried, and the women have come to the tomb now to anoint His body properly for burial, and upon their arrival, they discover the tomb is empty. At first, they're perplexed and they're overwhelmed, and angelic messengers announce them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And they realize that Jesus has been resurrected. The angelic messengers remind them of what Jesus had told them pertaining to the resurrection. And so they run and they find the 11, that is the remaining inner core, if you will, of Jesus' disciples. And they tell them that Jesus is resurrected. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb to investigate. And later that day, we pick up in verse 13. For there it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him, and He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and He acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at a table with them, He took the bread and He blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful you are living and breathing and real. And we pray this morning as we look into this word together, you remind us that Jesus is alive. And we can rest in that hope. Speak to our hearts this day. Help us to learn and to live the truths we're about to discuss. In Jesus' name, amen. Two simple truths this morning that I want us to grab a hold of. The first of those, any one of us could probably testify to, and that is very simply this, that life is hard. Life is hard. Because sometimes life can be overwhelming. We read a story here of two men making their way down the road towards a village named Emmaus. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and scholars, commentators aren't exactly sure exactly where Emmaus may be. There's some contrary opinions, but nonetheless, these men make their way to this small village, and as they are walking along, they are joined by a third man. And it would not have been unusual for a Jew traveling alone to join with fellow Jews as they walked down the road together. And the two men who were making their way to Emmaus were engaged in a conversation about the events of the day. Jesus, unknown to them, joins them and begins to ask them questions. And they are perplexed. They don't understand how he could not have an inkling as to what had happened over the last few days. Because anyone in and around Jerusalem would have heard something about the events of the crucifixion. And this conversation reminds us that life has its fair share of challenges. These men are a little overwhelmed by the events of the last few days. We're going to look in more detail in a few moments as to why they have such emotions, but the reality of all that has happened has simply just kind of weighed upon them, and they're talking about it as they walk down the road. And their conversation, their lives remind us that life can be hard. Life can be overwhelming. We face challenges. We all encounter difficult things. And we've said it before that sometimes those things are because of the decisions of others. Sometimes those things are because of the decisions that we make. And sometimes those things are caused by a combination of the two. And it seems like we've talked at length through recent years about the challenges that come in life. The difficult medical diagnoses, the loss of a job, broken relationships, wayward children, aging parents, and even the changes and the losses that life brings our way. All of these are hard things to deal with. And there are scores of things we could add to that list. I'm sure this morning if we took the time to take testimonies and prayer requests that each one in this room could add something to that list of very difficult things we've just talked about. All of these things continue to remind us that life in this broken world is at times overwhelming. I mean, my goodness, you can't escape it. You turn on the television, you get onto a computer, you pick up a magazine or a newspaper, if they still print newspapers, and you read of the events of the day. And you just weep. Well, there's a saying, it's been around for a few years, I don't know who first said it, but it sounds like a real bundle of joy to be around. But there's a saying that goes something like this, that life is hard and then you die. Now again, I'm not sure who first said that, but they must have been a blast to have at a party. And as cynical as that saying is, there is an element of truth to it, isn't there? Life indeed is hard. We do face challenges. And sometimes those challenges get the best of us. Sometimes they're a little overwhelming. And part of the reason for that is because things don't always turn out the way we expect them to. When we look into the paragraph that we've just read in verses 16 through 21, the witnesses began to dialogue with Jesus about the events of recent days that is the topic of their conversation. And they talk about this Jesus of Nazareth and his mighty works and the signs and wonders that he did, and how the religious leaders of the day and time had orchestrated things to put him to death. They were a bit perplexed that if indeed this Jesus was the Messiah for whom they were longing, if indeed he was the Messiah who they thought that he was, why would their religious leaders not be on board with that? I mean, surely if anyone were to recognize and embrace the Messiah, it would be the religious leaders. But life often teaches us that sometimes the most religious are the most blind. I mean, surely if Jesus was truly the Messiah, their spiritual leaders would have recognized that. They say, we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the Christ. That is, he was the anointed one. That is, he was the Messiah. We really had thought these things. But he was crucified. And now it's 3 days later, and women have gone to the tomb and they found it empty and he's not there. And we just don't know what to think. And the reality is, they had a pretty good handle on the facts, didn't they? But their perplexity came because things had not worked out the way that they had hoped they would. And I think we all can identify with the notion that many things in life don't exactly turn out the way that we want. We have career goals that often go unfulfilled. Our educational pursuits didn't quite turn out the way that we wanted. Our hopes for our family may still be unfulfilled. Prince Charming turns out to be not so charming. And that glass slipper doesn't seem to fit Cinderella anymore. Our dreams seem like distant memories that are fading fast. And many times in the midst of those things, we wonder why God is doing what he's doing. Where is God in the midst of all of this? Why is he not working the way we think he should? Why is he not healed? Why has he not restored? Why has he not grown? Why has he not fulfilled the things in my life that need fulfilled in the manner that we most want? I think for many of us, particularly of a certain age, if we were honest with ourselves, we would freely admit that, yes, there's much of my life, there's much of our lives that hasn't quite gone the way we thought that it would. That's not to say there's not good things, and that's not to say we're not happy or content, but there are those moments in life where we sort of look at the unfulfilled dreams and the unreached expectations and the reality of circumstances, and we say, this is not what I wanted. I've had that conversation recently with my parents as they've dealt with a number of health issues over the last couple of years. And this most recent one, I remember very vividly my mom looking at me and fighting back tears, saying, this is not what we had planned for this part of our lives. And I think we all could say amen to that. And these men were looking for something, they were expecting something, and things didn't quite turn out the way that they expected. And that has a way of overwhelming us. Why is that the case? Because sometimes, well, actually most of the time, We just don't see the bigger picture. We don't see what God is doing because we're narrowly focusing on a particular outcome, particularly the outcome that we want. And when we do that, we can't see what God is up to. It's kind of like the old cliche, someone unable to see the forest for the trees. We get so fixated on this event or this circumstance, as ominous as it may be, that all we're looking for is a resolution to that. And our expected resolution has to fit within certain parameters, and that's what we're looking for. That's what we're expecting. And anything that isn't working towards that particular goal is kind of blind to us, and we just don't see it. And God may be doing some great things out here on the peripheral, but we just don't seem to be able to get it in our sights. Take, for instance, the hopes these men had of Jesus redeeming Israel. They say in the conversation, we had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. But they missed the bigger picture, that Jesus was the Messiah who would not necessarily redeem Israel from Roman occupation, but would redeem the entire world from the bondage of their sin. And they just didn't get it. And sometimes neither do we. Because if we're honest, there is just so much we don't understand. These men had seemed to attach some significance to it being the third day. Maybe they had sleepily heard something said about it, or maybe they had thought they had heard something said about the third day. They recognize that this third day is supposed to be important for some reason. They bring it up in the conversation that it's now the third day. We don't remember exactly what's supposed to happen the third day, but it's the third day, and he's not there, and we don't know what to think, and all of those kinds of things. Maybe they hadn't heard of the teaching of the resurrection necessarily. Maybe they simply couldn't remember what Jesus had said especially about that day, but now the story of an empty tomb and angelic messengers, it just kind of sort of bounced off of them. They couldn't put it all together. You ever have conversations like that with people sometimes? Because let's be real, it's a whole lot easier see things in other people's lives than it is in our own. And sometimes we go to them or they come to us, but since we can't see our facial expressions, we'll talk about our conversation with them. And we're having a conversation with them, and we're looking at things in a panoramic view. You know, every now and then, I like watching old movies on, I forget what the channel is, but every now and then there'll be an old movie come up, and they'll have some big thing says CinemaScope or panorama vision, or, you know, speaking about the way that the thing was shot. You know, we are seeing their life in this broad sweeping view. They are looking at this particular situation, and we're dialoguing, and we try to express to them and say, look at the big picture, and they get that blank look, you know, that. And I'm fully confident that when they talk to us, that's the look we give them back. Well, that's the look these guys had. Again, they had most of the facts, right? They had the information, right? That this Jesus of Nazareth did mighty works, signs and wonders. He was put to death, and now the tomb is empty, and the women had gone there, and the disciples had been told, and some of the disciples had run there, and he's not there. Angelic messengers were involved. I mean, those are all factual things. They had all the facts together, but they couldn't put all the facts together. They just didn't understand it all. Adina and I were talking just a day or two ago about how complicated it seems things have become. I don't know if that's the days in which we live. I don't know if it's advancing age. But it just seemed like somehow it just used to be easier, didn't it? everything now just seems to be almost too much to grasp and put together, make sense of. It seems funny that as life progresses, the more you know, the less you know. And these guys just didn't understand. And so many times, we don't either. So life indeed is hard. It can be overwhelming because things don't always turn out the way we expect them to, and we don't always understand what is happening. But the second truth we grab a hold of is an answer to that. That is, while life is hard, Jesus gives hope. Yes, sir. I love the 15th verse. It's just a casual statement of a reality, but there is so much more to it than that. Look into verse 15 again. And it says there that as they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus drew near. I love that. Now, I understand that in this context, it's speaking that physically Jesus drew near. Jesus came up to them physically and began walking with them. I get that, but it is far more meaningful than that in so many ways, that Jesus came near to them. He draws near to us. Remember that it is Jesus who comes to us. In the midst of our bewilderment, in the midst of our perplexity, in the midst of being overwhelmed by the hardness and the challenges of life, Jesus draws near to us. I love that exchange in the movie Forrest Gump. Remember the movie Forrest Gump a few years ago? There's a scene where Lieutenant Dan, he asked Forrest Gump, he said, "Forrest, have you found Jesus yet?" Forrest Gump said, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir." We often talk of finding Jesus. And I get that. I understand exactly what we're saying. But Jesus isn't the one lost. Jesus isn't the one bewildered. Jesus isn't the one overwhelmed. We are, and it is Jesus who comes to us. And in this narrative, it is Jesus who draws near to these men. And he begins to converse with them. It is Jesus who probes them in regard to the events of the day and the understanding of their hearts. It is Jesus who ultimately opens their eyes to the reality of who he is and what he has done. And time again, the scripture attests that it is God who comes to us in the time of our need. It is God who comes to us in the midst of our sinfulness. It is God who comes to us and dies for us while we were still his enemies. And for that, we should be ever thankful that God, in the depths of his love and grace and mercy, came to us. Amen. That very name, Emmanuel, that we sing and celebrate at Christmas, means what? God with us. For God to be with us, we cannot bridge the gap to God. God bridged the gap to us. Amen. And he draws near. If you're here this morning and there is a distance between you and God, please hear me as I say this. You're never going to be able to bridge that distance. You can spend a lifetime trying to be as good as you can be, and to be religious, and to be well-intentioned, and to be good and charitable and kind, and it will never be enough to bridge the distance between yourself and a perfect, holy God. But God in his great grace has bridged the gap between us and him by sending Jesus. And he has drawn near to us. And because he has done that, we can place our faith in the person and the work of Jesus and trust in him and let him bridge the gap between us and God. And if you've never trusted Jesus this morning, I encourage you to do that. It is the single greatest decision you will ever make. Embrace the Jesus that draws near to you. Well, we read that Jesus draws near, and furthermore, we see that as he does, he redirects our perspective. These men were overwhelmed and perplexed and confused. And verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, would suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus goes to the scripture. He gives these men a casual rebuke. He challenges their lack of understanding. He says, "Listen, don't you remember that this is what the prophets said about the Messiah?" And then he begins to walk through the promises of scripture. Oh, maybe he starts in Genesis 3, where God promises how one will come and will deal with death and Satan. Maybe he goes to the prophets. Maybe he goes to Isaiah and the suffering servant, or Zechariah and the Messiah riding in Jerusalem on a colt. Maybe he goes to the Psalms and talks about the Messiah feeling forsaken and crying out to his Father. But he goes to the scripture, and beginning with Moses and beginning with the prophets, he moves to the whole of scripture, and he says to these men, he interprets for these men, this is all the places that reveals that this Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This verse reminds us that Jesus is much more than just a New Testament character. Sometimes we tend to think, well, here's the Old Testament and here's the New Testament. And then all this Old Testament stuff, it's wrath and it's carnage and it's prophets. And then in this New Testament stuff, it's Jesus and love. No, we're missing it. Beginning in Genesis, going all the way through to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It all points to him. It's all one big story. And Jesus affirms that in what he does in the lives of these men. He starts where we need to start. That is, he starts with Scripture. The psalmist in the 119th Psalm waxed on at length about the wonder of the Scripture. How the Scripture is a light and a lamp to his feet and to his path, and how the Scripture helps him to keep his ways pure, how he needs to hide the Word in his heart that he might not sin against God. All of those things reminds us that the path to knowing God and understanding God and growing in God and living for God is rooted in the Scripture. That's where we go. That's where we begin. That's where we turn. And while it's true concerning our understanding of Jesus, it's also true when it comes to the how and the why he works in our lives, and how and why he works in the world the way that he does. And we've talked about this before, about the importance of a worldview. But remember that a worldview is the prism through which we look at our world and our lives. How do we understand the events of this world? How do we understand the circumstances of our lives? Well, if we begin with us, and we look out towards them, We often get things askew. The prism through which we look must be the Bible. It must start there. If it doesn't, we will not see anything correctly. We will have a distorted view of God and a distorted view of ourselves. This may not be the best illustration of it, because I don't know if they even still do this kind of a thing, but back when I was a kid, and back when my kids were younger, we would go to carnivals or circuses, and sometimes they would have these fun houses, you know, and you would go into these fun houses and they would have these mirrors. You know, you remember those mirrors? And now everybody just does it on their phones with Photoshop. But back in the day, you had to go somewhere and stand before a mirror, and that mirror would make you be big-headed, or it'd make you have little bitty legs, or it would make you look really tall or really fat. And I got those fun house mirrors at home. I don't understand what the problem is. You know, those mirrors would distort what we were looking at. And if we look at life, if we look at our lives, if we look at the world around us and the events of the world around us through a prism other than the Scripture, it's distorted. It's not in proportion. It's not quite right. If we do that, we don't see Jesus correctly. We don't see who He is or how He's working or what He's doing. We'll not see the world for what it is. Our concepts of right and wrong become askew. Our understanding of good and bad, truth and falsehood will all be off. Most of all, our concept of Jesus and redemption will miss the mark. And when we misunderstand Jesus and redemption, it begins to really impact how we share the gospel and how we evangelize and how we live. We all have to come to grips with the question, who do you think God is? Who is Jesus? And as you seek in your own minds and hearts to answer that question, the follow-up question is then, why do you believe that? Why do you believe about God what you believe about God? Why do you believe about Jesus what you believe about Jesus? Why do you believe about the circumstances of your life and your existence and your day-to-day living? Why do you believe about those things that you do? Well, it's just what I've always believed. It's the way I was taught. Just what I think. No, we go to the Scripture. Who does the Scripture say we are? Who does the Scripture say Jesus is? How does the Scripture say we know Him? How does the Scripture say we live for Him? It's not what you think. It's not what I think. And I think that if you've been listening through the years, and I know that most of you probably have, you've heard me say this time and time again, you don't believe anything just because I say so. You go to the Scripture. You look into the Scripture. I mean, you'll find out that I'm right, but I mean, you start there, you go there. Guys, here's part of the reason. Listen to me for a moment because I'm about to get off track. This is part of the reason we've lost a generation. We've entertained them. We thought if we could make a cool enough children's ministry or a cool enough youth ministry, they'll just come. And we've dispatched the discipling and the mentoring of a generation to someone else who is busy entertaining them. And now we look and say, why do we believe? How do we get in this mess? Because we never taught our children, we never taught the subsequent generations to approach things through the prism that is God's Word. And so when they sit in the college classroom and they're confronted with, why do you believe that? It doesn't take very long for what my mom always said to get blown out of the water. Now, it's not just a generational thing. I understand that. We all struggle with that idea of worldview. Where do we begin? But when Jesus went to begin the events of the day, went to begin to explain the events of the day, the crucifixion and the resurrection and the reality of that, where did He go? He went to the Scripture. And He explained it from the Scripture. That was the prism that not only He looked through, but He was teaching them to look through. And that is the prism we must look through. When we do, when Jesus comes to us, this resurrected, triumphant Jesus, and He draws near to us and He changes our perspective and our understanding. He redirects our perspective. We understand that He changes our lives. Finally, after talking with them and explaining to them, they come to the home of these men, and these men go in, and Jesus acts if He's going farther, and the common hospitality of the day suggested, hey, you need to come in and eat with us. Don't go any farther. It's getting late. Come on in. Sit down. And Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. Come on in here. And So Jesus comes and he begins to break bread with them, that is, he begins to eat with them. And as he does so, it says that their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, they saw Jesus for who he really is, and they understood the truth of the resurrection. Boom, that's it. Jesus draws near, and he redirects our perspective, and he changes our lives. And in the midst of doing that, we begin to see him for who he is. And we begin to see the relevancy of the resurrection. Guys, the resurrection is not just an Easter thing. You get that, right? Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, we know because the early church did it. But why did the early church did it? Why did this early church, comprised of Jewish people who always worshiped on Saturday, why did they move their worship to Sunday? Commemorate, to celebrate the resurrection. So the resurrection is not just an Easter thing. We celebrate it every Sunday. But the resurrection is not just an every Sunday thing. The resurrection is an everyday thing. You get that Jesus isn't dead tomorrow morning, right? It's not some cycle of death and rebirth like some pagan tale. No, Jesus is alive. He's alive on Sunday. He's alive on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He's alive every day, every circumstance, in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. There is a resurrected Savior standing there, walking there, guiding us through it. We are not alone, for he is alive. The hope of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The hope of Easter had flooded their souls. So much so that they returned to the 11 and to the other disciples, and they proclaimed that Jesus was alive. It all made sense now. The crucifixion, the tomb, the angels, all of it came together. The lights went on and pow! But it was more than an intellectual awakening. It was a spiritual awakening. It was a heart awakening. It was a life-changing awakening. Guys, if our pursuit of Jesus is nothing more than an intellectual pursuit, it will never really permeate our lives. Yes, intellect is involved. Yes, emotion is involved. But we all, every aspect of our being must be yielded to the life-changing truth of Jesus. We're just reminded that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He moves us from darkness into light, from brokenness into wholeness, from despair and confusion into hope and assurance. He forgives. He empowers. He enables. He assures. He comforts. He leads. All of this and more is the result of an encounter with Jesus. His resurrection speaks loudly to the fact that God keeps his promise. His word is sure. So when we read, for instance, in the 13th half chapter of Jesus, or the 13th chapter of Hebrews, that he will never leave us or forsake us, we can believe that. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Now listen, your encounter with Jesus may not be on the road to Emmaus. And it may not be quite in such dramatic fashion or even quite in such physical fashion. But whatever journey you're on this morning, let an encounter with Jesus change who you are and where you're going and how you understand the events of your life. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to confusion. Don't give in to the overwhelming reality of life. Instead, look to the one who has risen above it, and he'll carry us through. His name is Jesus. He is our living Savior. And it is in him we rest. It is in him we hope. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you are